Let's turn now to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Yes, your bulletin says January 13th. The clock at the back of the sanctuary is completely stopped now, I notice. So we're not trying in different ways to roll back time here in our church. But we are staying close to the story of Christmas because it's important even during the Sundays and weeks after Christmas Day to continue to reflect on what it means to believe that the light of the world has come. We hear more of that story in our scripture today. Luke chapter 2, he told us about Jesus' birth, about how he was presented and dedicated in the temple. He goes on to say, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let us pray. Father, like so many in these stories of Scripture, there are still many things that we don't understand. And we're here together today in part to understand more and to know more, to learn more about your will and way, and most of all, to do more of it in our lives. So make us teachable now. Give us a living engagement with your word and instruct us in the way of Christ for us. We pray in his name, amen. There's a person who tells about instructing some toddlers in their church during the Christmas season. And as they talked about the meaning of Christ's birth, one of the children who had a baby brother said of Jesus, "But Jesus was a baby last year. Surely he's older and bigger by now." Well, in today's text, Mary's baby isn't a baby anymore. My, how fast they grow up. And in Luke's narrative, even faster. At the end of verse 20, the shepherds had just returned from seeing the infant, and by the end of the chapter, Jesus is 12. Of course, Luke does insert a statement summarizing and acknowledging that time has passed. He says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Then Luke tells us a specific story about the boy Jesus. Now we hear that term boy and we may think of it primarily in biological terms, considering him a boy, but in cultural and religious terms, Jesus was on the verge of manhood. By age 12, he had received a lot of the instruction that was needed in order for him to prepare to enter fully into the life of God's people at age 13. That's sort of where he is in life. Thus far in his life, Jesus has learned from his parents. He has learned from the teachers in the temple. He's been engaged in growing and learning in various kinds of ways. We see him still actively engaged in the experience of instruction. In today's scripture passage, Luke says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. So here we get a glimpse of the give and take that was involved in the learning of God's word in one's life. Our Savior didn't show up with, think of it this way, he didn't show up with the complete Torah pre-installed in him, ready for anyone who may have some kind of question to sort of dip into his knowledge base, whatever their particular circumstances might be. No, we're told Jesus spent a significant part of his early life as a learner. He was embedded in a family that was faithful to its particular customs and traditions, and his family was embedded in a larger religious community which was centered in the law and the commands of God. And in that particular context, wisdom and righteousness came from studying, meditating on, and obeying the will of the Lord. This was the setting in which Jesus' sense of identity and purpose was unfolding, and he was gaining clarity about it as it developed. Now, it's true. In our text, Luke does indicate that many of those who were there with Jesus in the temple were impressed with his knowledge and his understanding, but I don't think that means that he was so dazzling everybody with his religious smarts that he had sort of stopped being the student and had become the teacher in the group. I came across a piece of clip art that depicts this particular scene, and it's titled Jesus, the Amazing Boy Teacher, and it's subtitled Wisdom and Understanding Beyond His Years. It's designed to have sort of a comic book appearance to it, so it could appeal to children and to youth. And in this particular portrayal, Jesus stands on a particular platform in front of awestruck listeners, who I assume are the folks who were supposed to be the instructors in this particular scene. But in this case, Jesus is the one who's actually doing the teaching, and he's doing it with quite a flourish. He has a confident look on his face. He's got one hand lifted in the air to emphasize the point that he's making. But what's most dazzling, literally, is the field of light or radiance that surrounds the boy in this particular case of 12 years old. It looks like the kind of picture that you might get if the Son of God agreed to appear in a Smecco advertisement of some sort, the way it's designed, with this light shining out for him and radiance around him. Now, I think that even though this particular piece of clip art overdoes it in a way, I can appreciate its desire to emphasize what's different about Jesus. What's unique about him? What makes him stand out? Maybe, though, we'd be better off paying attention to the way that Luke actually does that and addresses those issues. Instead of painting Jesus as sort of a wonder boy who comes from another planet, Luke uses dialogue in order to emphasize this developing tension between Jesus and his own parents. I like the way one commentator's put it when he says, in the temple, Mary expects Jesus to behave a certain way, and Jesus expects his mother to know why he isn't. Jesus isn't just Mary and Joseph's son. He's most of all God's son. The will of his parents is important, but the will of God is primary and most important. In this case, the priority of being in the Father's house, about the Father's business, underscores Jesus' divine mission and purpose. Even if that conflicts with his parents' expectations of him, and what their thinking may be. Not necessarily that we blame Joseph or Mary for being upset about the situation, their worry and their anxiety about Jesus' disappearance. That's understandable, as is their frustration with the way that he doesn't really seem to get how they feel about the situation. Remember that Joseph and Mary's reaction, though, is just one part of a larger story that's filled with all kinds of normal, everyday kinds of activities and relationships and events. Think of it here in this scene. Practicing your religion as a family by gathering with God's people on a sacred occasion. We know what that's like. Mixing and mingling with your biological kin and your spiritual kin. We know what that's like. Listening to your teachers in Sunday school or children's church, asking questions, engaging with the Word of God. We know what that's like. Discovering what it means more and more to be a member of your family and a member at the same time of God's family. How does that work? What's that relationship about? We know what that's like. Getting into disagreements with your children or with your parents at times, as time passes and people change at different stages of life. See, a lot of what we see in our scripture passage today is the stuff of ordinary, everyday life as it unfolds, especially in the context of home and congregation. Now, I'll grant you that the part about losing track of your child for 4 days, that part of it throws an interesting twist into what may seem like very normal situations and circumstances. There's a woman who tells about a particular Sunday when their pastor told this story of Mary and Joseph losing track of Jesus, and her husband wondered, how could a parent forget a child? Until both of them got home, having driven separate cars, and realized that neither one of them had brought their 11-year-old daughter home from church. It's an intriguing part of the story, but as intriguing as it is, we need to keep in mind that this missing Jesus moment is just one piece in this bigger story of the unique relationship that Jesus has with the Father. That's the focus, and that's the point of the scene in the story. Jesus is growing in his understanding of that relationship and what it means and what it will mean for his life. He's growing in understanding that. And as it turns out, his parents are growing in understanding that as well and what it means. In fact, Luke summarizes the story by telling us that there was still plenty of learning to be done. Just because Jesus was on the verge of adolescence doesn't mean that there was still plenty of domestic training that needed to happen in the household. What does Luke say? Then he went down to Nazareth after they had found him. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And from there on, things sort of go silent for a really long time. Luke doesn't give us any more detailed descriptions or accounts of Jesus' adolescence or his development into early adulthood, those phases of his life. It turns out that nearly 2 decades will pass. 2 decades, almost 20 years before Jesus appears in Luke 3 and 4, where he is tested by the devil and begins his public ministry after being baptized by John. Otherwise, all Luke says is, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men all that time. I want you to notice something, though, that in between the first half of verse 51 and the beginning of verse 52, Luke has included a summary. He does these summaries. In this case, he includes a summary about how Mary handled all this. He says, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, if that kind of terminology sounds familiar to you, it's very similar to the way that Luke described Mary after Jesus was born. Recall that the shepherds hurried to Bethlehem, saw the baby, rushed off to broadcast the news, and Luke says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Throughout these stories of Jesus' infancy and childhood, Mary comes across as the kind of person who's willing to take the time to reflect, and to reflect carefully and deeply on things that have happened, things she has experienced, things she has seen, things she has heard. She's good at recognizing when she's on sort of the student side of a teachable moment. She never misses an opportunity to slow down and to ponder what these things mean for her, for her life, for her family, for the world even. Simply knowing that something has happened isn't enough. Things that happen need to be digested. So Mary takes them, we're told, and she meditates on them. She ponders them. She reflects on them. She turns them over and over and over in her mind, says Luke. There's a story that once appeared in the New York Times about a man named David Storch. He was a music teacher, and he had borrowed a copy of Handel's Messiah, checked it out from the Brooklyn Public Library. However, due to a clerical error, his checking it out wasn't recorded, so other staff didn't know it was already gone, and when someone came in wanting to borrow it, they searched sometimes in hours in vain for it. Well, eventually, Storch returned it, and when he brought it back that day and laid it down on the circulation desk, the librarian so spontaneously and joyfully reacted, "The Messiah is here! The Messiah is back!" And all heads in the library turned toward the voice. But then the newspaper reported a few minutes later, everyone went back to work. Now think back a few weeks. Hasn't really been that long since Christmas Day and season in some respects. Often Christmas is like this episode in the library. A loud burst of excitement that the Messiah has come, and then sort of a routine return to the everyday and the seemingly normal and the unspectacular of each day. We take one last look at the Christmas cards. We take down the lights and pack up the ornaments. We polish off those last few cookies or chocolates that came in a box as part of a gift. Now it's time to return to the predictable rhythms of daily life. But the fact is that the message of Christmas is still just as true. Those tidings of comfort and joy that we sing about, aren't they still just as comforting and just as joyful to us? Even though the other things may have changed, just as good and comforting to us, this meaning and message of Christmas. If we're willing to take these things and treasure them up and ponder them in our hearts, and not just quickly set them aside, but digest them and what they mean for us. There's a prayer. It was written by a man who was the Archbishop of Canterbury named Donald Coggan. And I try to say this prayer and reflect on this prayer daily, especially early on in the week when I'm beginning the process of sermon preparation. The prayer says this: Lord, still me. Let my mind be inquiring, searching. Let my heart be open. Save me from mental rust. Deliver me from spiritual decay. Keep me alive and alert. Teach me that I may teach them. Now, Coggan goes on to comment on that last petition, especially from the perspective of a preacher, but what he says about it really applies to all of us and our responsibility to be attentive to God's word and obedient to God's word and sharing God's word. He writes, "The ocean of your truth, Lord, is so big, and my bucket is so small. Whatever my age, I'm only a beginner. Teach me. Go on teaching me. Make me an avid learner, that I may share the many splendid thing which is the gospel with those whom you have given me." I think if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, not only during the days of this new year that have already passed, but this day, and in the days of this new year that are still ahead of us, one of the keys is that we each need to remain in sort of Mary mode. Mary mode. That means maintaining the mindset of a learner, open to further instruction about the Lord's will for you and his way for your life. No matter, really, right, that the stores have taken down their displays, the TV networks have changed their programming, or that the Santa, that inflatable Santa that was in your neighbor's front yard has just gone flat and may even still be laying there, unpackaged up yet. All these kinds of things that may even be the case right now. Even if the world says that Christmas is over, you never stop being responsible for what you do with this good news that God has come in Christ for our salvation, and for the way that you respond to that news. Part of the purpose of our scripture passage and this story here today is to remind us that you can't just hear about who Jesus is and why he has come and then just sort of try to remain neutral. You have to consider your own response. You have to consider your own commitment. You have to consider your own repentance and faith in Jesus. You have to consider your own obedience to the good news of the reign of God. You can't just hear it and then sit back too detached and neutrally. It's designed to draw from us response and repentance and faith and obedience and further learning. You have to take to heart these claims that Jesus makes about himself. And really, no matter how many times you've heard it before, hear again today and take to heart these claims that Jesus makes about himself, about who he is and why he has come. And no matter how many times you've heard it before, once again consider, what does this mean for you and for your life? And for what it means to follow Jesus and have him shape the direction of your life. There might be truths about Jesus or experiences of God that you have stored up and stored up and stored up over your time of following Jesus and knowing him as your Lord and Savior. And as this year unfolds, you can pull out those treasures and let them help you see what it means now, here, at this stage, to follow Jesus and to trust him and live for him as your Lord and Savior and to continue to grow in your spiritual development. So there might be those things you already have stored away that you keep pondering and you pull them out to help them see who you are called to be at this stage in your spiritual development. At the same time, you can count on there being an abundance of other teachable moments in your own life and in your own daily experience. Teachable moments where Jesus will open your eyes and your ears to fresh truths about who he is and why he has come and what it means for you to follow in the way of the cross. There'll be new things this day and in the days ahead of this year that the Lord wants to reveal to you about who he is and who you are and what it means to stay with him on the way of the cross. And I think that in all these situations and circumstances, what is especially crucial is that you and I stay in the posture of a learning mode, open to further instruction by the Lord, being teachable, and available and receptive. Staying in Mary mode to hear these things and to reflect deeply and carefully, to ponder these things in your heart and what they mean for your life. So in all these kinds of situations and circumstances, you need to stay in the posture of a learner, ready to listen, ready to ask questions, ready to wrestle and struggle, ready to learn, ready to have the Lord remind you of old things in fresh ways and to learn new things about the Lord and His will and purpose for your life. Staying open to Him in all the ways, day by day, that He's trying to teach you and grow you and develop you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, whose own Son grew in stature, in wisdom, in your favor, in the favor of human beings, we thank you that when we come to know Christ, we're not just instantaneous and completely grown. We still have a long way to go in developing and maturing in Christ. So we're grateful for all the ways that you teach us. Keep us day by day in the posture of a learner, listeners. Help us, like Mary, to take these things and ponder them in our hearts and treasure them. Show us old things about you that we already know that we need to pull out again now and look at them and hear them again and apply them to our lives. Keep us open day by day to new things that you're trying to help us see and hear about who you are and what you want to do in our lives, that we may know more of you, know more of who we are and what you want us to be and do through Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.